Good to see everyone this morning. And if you would take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew 28. And I hope you come back tonight. I am going to be talking about more of a God and country message tonight, this morning, because it is Resurrection Sunday. I want to speak on Easter, obviously. But you know, it's an amazing thing that America was founded because of the gospel and for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I stood where the 106 separatists, we call them our pilgrim forefathers, embarked upon a very treacherous journey over the Atlantic Ocean. And they, before they even weighed anchor to begin that journey, they opened up the Bible and they all knelt around that Bible and they prayed, "Dear God, if you get us across safely, we promise you we are going to establish a nation for the propagation of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what we're talking about today, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, a lot of times people say, well, what made them get on that ship? And what was the thing that, the catalyst that kind of pushed them forward to risk their life, which they did? And in fact, that first winter, half of them died. The reason they were pulled onto that ship is because they were a church following their pastor. And the gospel pulled them onto that ship. The gospel brought them over to the new world, this nation. And after the second winter, where another half of what had remained died, William Bradford said, "You need to come back with me to Europe. You're not used to the rigors of the new world. You're all going to die." He writes in his journal, "I've seen it." This did not dissuade them, because they said, if we be not foundation stones, may we at least be stepping stones, that our children can stand on our shoulders and go forward for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is a wonderful thing that we live in a nation that was founded not through the war for revolutionary purposes. America was not founded by revolution. America was founded upon revival. Amen. About the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, I'm telling you. I get so excited. I can say it backwards, wow. I'll say upside down, mom. But it's all about God, amen. And we do have some materials. I'm just going to very quickly let you know what's out there. The Barbary Powers War DVD that I started, America's Forgotten History. Isn't it interesting that the first Muslim congressman was not Keith Ellison, who was elected here just recently in the last few years. It was a man by the name of John Randolph back in the 1700s, and someone led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. That person was pretty good with a pen and a paper. He also is the author of our national anthem. Francis Scott Key led the first Muslim congressman to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to know our man that wrote our anthem, our national anthem, was also a soul winner. All actually documented here. Our biblical constitution, 28 biblical principles in the Constitution of the United States. Most people don't even know the Constitution, never even read the Constitution. But hey, it is amazing. And it's the shortest in its duration, longest in its tenure. We're the longest ongoing constitutional republic in the history of mankind. Not because men wrote some words down in a document that they signed. No, no. It's because this Bible right here was the premise of that book, of that document that we hold so dear, that we begin with we the people. And there it is right there. The next one is our nation's capital. 82-minute virtual tour through Washington, D.C., where I show you from our monuments and memorials that we are a Christian nation. And not just in our motto, "In God We Trust," but the scripture and everything else that our nation's based upon is etched in granite and stone and marble. That's an amazing DVD. The foundations of America, our faith, the family, the fabric of our nation, even immigration is from the Bible. Now, you need to get here legally. I don't call them undocumented immigrants. They're illegal immigrants. Okay, I don't call it the rainforest, it's the jungle. I don't call it the wetlands, it's the swamp. And we need to drain the swamp, okay? Not save it. And we need to understand that God says to the people of Israel, look, the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. So yes, you get here legally, you learn our language, you adopt our customs, and you put your hand up to God, and you swear allegiance to the Constitution of the United States. You don't use our freedom to try to destroy our freedoms. Okay? But here in America, the only nation on earth where you can come and become an American. Can't go to France and be a Frenchman. Can't go to Spain and be a Spaniard. Can't go to England and be a Brit. You'll always be Yanks. But you can come to America no matter where you're from. And you do those things by God's design in our immigration. And you can become an American. Amen. No hyphenation needed. The sacred fire of the American pulpit. The reason why our founders were who they were. The reason that sacrifice defined their life is because they were the young boys of the Great Awakening. And then the miracle of revival. Amazing. Now, these DVDs that I've produced over a period of 15 years represent years of study and thousands of dollars of production costs. I present them to you today for a gift of $10 a piece. And if you buy all six, you get one free. So you get all six for the price of $10 a piece, which is $50. And that's a real meal deal. All right. Commercial's over, okay? All right. I used to hitchhike when I was younger. You can tell I ruined that thumb on the way to the West Coast. I ruined this one on the way back. I don't recommend anyone hitchhike anymore these days. It was a different day when I was hitchhiking. But now I couldn't hitchhike if I tried, because if I did, they'd pick me up and drop me around the corner and I'd just go around circles. But I remember one time a man picked me up and I got real excited. He was driving one of those tractor trailer trucks that was carrying all those new automobiles. And I ran over, opened up the cab of the truck. He said, I don't have enough room in here. Get in one of the cars. I said, okay, I want to ride. So I climbed up actually on the second story and got behind one of those steering wheels in the car and we took off. This guy was really into picking up hitchhikers. He picked up 15 more hitchhikers. And we all had our own car. And he got kind of excited, I guess, because he had so many people on board. And he got pulled over, and he got a speeding ticket, and so did all of us. I just don't think that that was fair. You might say it was guilt by association. And we cannot be guilty by associating with the world. Because you see, if we follow Christ, we have the promises of God. And we, as we look at this particular area of Scripture in Matthew 28, I truly believe that many people in the world have basically done with God something that is completely wrong. They have tossed aside His wonderful promises because they don't understand it or they didn't believe it was possible. In our world, too many times it's taught, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is, but not with God. Right. With God, His promises are always true. And look, we can take some wonderful things through and by the promises of God. I remember a young man who graduated from military academy, college, and his father was very proud. And the custom of that particular area of the neighborhood was to give the student graduate of this military college a car. A lot of times a sports car. And so this particular dad and his son shopped for the perfect car. They finally found it. And on his graduation, the eve of his graduation, his father handed him a gift-wrapped Bible. And Bill opened up that Bible and he got so angry because wasn't the car, that he threw the Bible down and stormed out of the house. Didn't talk to his dad, and wasn't soon after that his dad died, and Bill was called back home. And he sat there one night going through his father's possessions that he was going to inherit, came across that Bible, brushed the dust off, and he looked at it sadly, with regret. And he opened it up, and there was a letter in there. The letter said this from his dad. a letter that he had never read. I'm so proud of you. Make this book a part of your life that you are beginning. There was something else also. Keys to that car that they had picked out and a cashier's check for the exact amount. You see, many people in this world have done that with God. They don't believe that God's promises are what he says they are. But you know, God has never made a promise that was too good to be true. Truth of the matter is, the world is full of empty promises. But instead of promises full of emptiness, today, I want us to look at, on this Resurrection Sunday, on this Easter Sunday, what God gave us. Emptiness that is full of promises. Not promises full of emptiness, but emptiness full of promises. The empty cross, the empty tomb, and even the empty burial clothes. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like the lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for emptiness filled with promises. And dear God, as we look at these three empty things, dear God, we pray that you would have your perfect will and way in this service, that the stamp of thy approval might be upon the reading of thy word, that the light of thy countenance might shine down upon this assembly. Dear God, create and maintain a hedge protection around us and bind off the wicked one. Help the cares and burdens, aches and pains of life just to vanish for a while, that we might look upon these promises, these eternal truths. Dear God, as once again I step back, Lord, I pray that you would step forward. Clarify my thoughts, articulate my speech, but most of all, through and by thy Holy Spirit, indwell, into, and endow this vessel. And every word that's said, might you infuse it into our minds and our hearts, we thy people, by thy grace and for thy glory. Lord, that if there's one person here today that has never seen, has never understood the promise that you've given of eternal life, that they might come to the knowledge of the truth today, we thank you once again that truth has a name. And his name is Jesus Christ. And by the name of Jesus Christ, the power and the authority and the merit that that name represents, the name of Jesus Christ, which is our Savior and your blessed Son, we pray. Amen. So the very fact that these things are empty, I think, assures us that God's promises are real. I've been to Israel 5 times. I've gone to Gordon's tomb 5 times. If you go to Muhammad's tomb, as I told the Sunday school class, his bones are still there. They protect it as a shrine. You go to Buddha's tomb, they protect it as a shrine. His bones are still there. You go to the tomb of Confucius, they protect it as a shrine. His bones are still there. But you see, we don't protect the empty tomb because the bones of Jesus Christ are not there. The angel came and rolled the stone away, and God rose his son from the dead. Jesus Christ was not offered up in martyrdom. It's the victory of God that gives us who we are as Christians. Let's begin with that empty cross this morning, because the cross was empty. And because it was empty, the promise of forgiven sins belongs to us. So if we can, let's take a walk back, if you would, come with me into time. That first Easter morning, early in the morning, as the Bible says, before dawn. The sun's not risen yet. A few of Jesus' followers, a tribute to the women. These ladies coming, their tones rather somber. They're walking for about a half an hour. Their conversation, yes, being subdued because they have a very sad task before them. They're going to anoint the body of Jesus, they think, for burial. In the top, they come to a rise in the path. They all stop motionless and they look quiet. They stare off into the distance because there they see something just outside of the city walls. It's a reminder, a gruesome reminder of what's happened that Friday. 3 crosses, silhouetted by as the sun begins to turn the sky a little pinkish red. Yesterday was the Sabbath, so nobody had yet received them, so there they stood. And then they take a closer look at the top of that one particular cross, the one in the middle, the one that's bloodstained by the head where the crown of thorns had crushed into the skull of Jesus. The stains on the ends of the crossbars where they had actually nailed the nails into his hands. And then the main beam where they saw the blood soaked as it came down from his back where the Romans had beaten him so mercilessly. And then also the stains of the blood that poured from his side when the Roman soldier had ran the spear through and checking to see what if he was alive or dead. But he was dead. The soldiers knew it. The Romans knew it. And even the Jews knew it. Revisionist historians, don't ever let them try to make up a lie that the disciples stole the body. Revisionist historians have been around for a long time. In fact, when the watch came to those people in government, they said, just tell this story and we'll give you large amounts of money. So if it comes to the king, your lives will be secured. Revisionist historians have been around for a long time. Don't even begin to try to tell me that 11 fishermen would overpower a company of soldiers and then roll away a 2-ton stone from the door of the tomb. That just didn't happen. I've been over there. They have a little tiny stone. And our particular guide at the tomb said, oh, you think you could move this stone? And he shows us, you can see where this massive stone had actually rolled into place to secure the tomb where the body of Jesus lay. He said, try to pick up this little one over here, representation. There's no way that even 40 of us could really move that stone without turning ourselves into sopranos for the rest of our lives. The cross of Jesus Christ is a revelation of God's judgment on sin. never tolerate the idea, as I've said, that Jesus Christ's death was martyrdom. It was not. It was victory over sin for you and I. Something more certain than we see Jesus dying on the cross for you and I. That switched the whole matter of human history and the human race back to right relationship with God and made redemption on the basis of human life. That is, he made a way for every son to come back to communion with God because of his death. The cross did not happen to Jesus. He came on purpose for it. For he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The whole meaning of the incarnation of the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, I love it. I've seen it over where the temple used to be there in Jerusalem. And then there was a court for the outside priests. And then there was a court for the Jewish men. And then there was a court for the Jewish women. And then there was a wall. And that's where you and I would have stood if we had become followers of Judaism as Gentiles. It was called the court of the Gentiles. And there wasn't a veil. There was a wall that separated us from the Holy of Holies. But Ephesians chapter 2, listen to this now. You don't need turn there in verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is the circumcision, to the flesh, made in the flesh, made by hands, that at the time ye were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, who were sometimes far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and has broken down the middle wall, a partition of enmity between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances. He broke the wall down, and we Gentiles can go in freely and accept the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, I get excited about that. The empty cross shows us that the debt of our sin was paid. Beware of separating God manifest in the flesh from the Son becoming sin. The incarnation was for the purpose of redemption. Jesus did die. That's why we this morning have an empty cross. It's empty, but it's full of promise. It's empty, but it's full of hope for you and I. And it's time we start getting excited about things a little bit more. Amen? I've seen guys watching football games. Huh? Come on! Run! Huh? You're not sitting on the couch going, oh. It's time every once in a while we get a little excited in church, amen? They're about to make a touchdown. You're going, yeah! Touchdown! Woo! You come to church, That was a good point. Every once in a while might be a good idea just let go with a hallelujah. A little bit of an amen. That's right, preacher. Even might just raise your hand. Yeah. So I don't know. Charismatics do that. Pentecost. Maybe we should get a little bit more Baptist-costal every once in a while. Raise one of those hands every once in a while. Yeah. Amen. I see you, sister. Thank you. Amen. What I'm saying is, folks, it's a wonderful thing that we have an empty cross. It is so full of promise. Number two, an empty tomb. Let's go back to the ladies. After pausing briefly to view the cross, They continue their way down the path to the tomb. It's just a few steps. It's not far from the place of the skull where he was crucified to the tomb. It's just a few steps away outside of the Damascus gate. They go down the path to the tomb, and as they go, there was kind of a unspoken question amongst them, but they continued down. That unspoken question was, who will remove the stone for us? See, they had good reason to be concerned because the stone was placed there, huge, as I said, 2 tons at least, probably sealed by the Romans, and that seal could not be broken or moved without permission, but the ladies continue. I like that about the ladies, amen. They just continue on like there is a sale to be had, amen. I've seen those ladies that with that same type of tenacity on Black Friday. Hey, this has no comparison to that. These ladies were on a mission. I appreciate that. What a blessing. But suddenly something happens. The Bible says there's an earthquake. They feel the earth literally move. They're frightened. They look at each other, not really certain what to do. And after a few minutes, things settle down a little bit. So they continue on their way. And as they approach the burial site, they are still wondering about what happened. And when they come, they see something remarkable. The soldiers are unconscious. The stone has been moved. An angel is glowing like lightning and sitting on it. And the angel answered, "Fear ye not." Wow. See, because of the empty tomb, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear death. Those that have accepted Jesus as Savior. I'm not talking about those that believe that Jesus is the Savior. See, for 21 years of my life, I believed that Jesus was the Savior. 21 years of my life, I believed that Jesus died on the cross. For 21 years of my life, I went to Sunday school and I colored. You know, I drew pictures. You know, how old are you? 12. I knew that Jesus was the Savior. I knew that the Bible was the Bible. That there was a heaven to gain. There was a hell to shun. I believed all that, but I was on my way to hell. Wait. You believed that Jesus was the Savior. You believed he died on the cross for your sins. There was a heaven. There was a hell. And the Bible was the Word of God. And you were on your way to hell? How does that work? Well, see, believing isn't enough. It's acceptance in the eternal life that God came to give you. That is the action of faith. If you believed, if I said, "Fire!" If you believe me, see, none of you believed me. But if I yelled, "Fire!" and you believed me, everyone would run. Huh? At the age of 21, someone took the Bible and showed me that the message of the cross was not just a message, it was an invitation to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, to ask him for a gift of eternal life. And at the age of 21, confessing my sins and turning from my way to God's way, repentance, I asked Jesus to come into my heart and be the master of my life and the Savior of my soul. And since then, I don't fear death. Amen. The angel said, "Fear not." And the reason why is because the tomb was empty. Are you with me today? Say amen. Jesus had risen. He was alive. The tomb was empty. "Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus." I hope anyone here today that is in the same state I was when I was 21 and you believe that Jesus is the Savior, but you've never accepted him as your personal Savior, that you will seek him today. Doesn't make any difference what you've done. "Well, I can't live the Christian life." That's right, you can't. But Jesus Christ can live it through you. He'll give you the power to do everything he wants you to do, to stop whatever he wants you to stop, to start whatever he wants you to start if you trust in him. And he and you, you see, that's how it all works. Hello? Are you still with me today? Amen. There was a boy named Philip years ago. Philip, he never really belonged. He had some physical problems. And so he never actually was accepted by the children. Well, Sunday school teacher said, look, on Easter, I want you to bring a plastic egg and to typify that there is life because of the empty tomb, eternal life. I want you to bring something that symbolizes life in this plastic egg. Handed plastic eggs out to all the children. The next Sunday, they gathered them all together and they started opening. One opened up and it was a butterfly. Flew away. All the kids went, yeah. Another one they opened up and it was grass. They went, oh yeah, well, you know, green grass. Okay, it's living. Another one they opened up is a rock. They all laughed. Who's a smart aleck? Okay. But one they opened up and it was empty. And the kids started saying, hey, someone didn't do it right. They didn't even try. And Philip walked up in front of all his Sunday school classmates and said, no, that's mine, and I did it right because it's empty like the empty tomb. From that point on, Philip was accepted in his Sunday school class. I'm sorry to say that summer, some of those maladies that Philip was suffering from attacked him. And that little boy, not even reaching the age of 12, died. His classmates went to see him. And they'd all brought little plastic eggs, empty, set them down by the casket because they said, Philip's not dead. He's alive. Because the tomb's empty. It's a wonderful thing, you see, that we have an empty tomb filled with promises. A little boy and his dad were driving down the road one day and a bee flew into the car. Little boy got really nervous. He was allergic to bee stings. How many are allergic to bee stings in here? Okay, not good, huh? Face looks like a watermelon or wherever you bite, you right? You walk around like this for a while, right? Well, the little boy was really scared. The dad caught the bee in his hand. And after a few moments, of course, his son was comforted because he had the bee in his hand, but the dad didn't kill the bee. After a few moments, he let the bee go. He said, well, Dad was cruel. The little boy started getting nervous again. Dad said, don't worry, son. He showed him his hand, and the stinger was embedded in his hand. He said, the little bee can't bother you now. I want you to kind of understand the stinger's here. He can't sting you again. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's taken the sting out of death. We no longer can fear it. It's still there. But as David said, oh, I'm not walking into the valley of death. I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Yes, it's real, but it's just a shadow. Now that I know that Jesus Christ is, I myself know that when I walk through it, it's just that. It's through it. It's not into it. And that's the empty tomb. It's God's way of saying to us, relax, my children. I took the sting. Death can't hurt you anymore. The central event of life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is also the central event of the redemptive history of man. The resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian life, and everything that we are and everything that we hope for, everything that is real is in the reality that Jesus Christ died and he rose again for you and I. There is no Christianity if there's no resurrection. The message of Scripture has always been the message of resurrection hope. The resurrection the message of death, that it's not an end to those who belong to Jesus Christ. It's the beginning for the believer. It's never the end. It's a doorway into life. Down through time, the faithful have believed in God's power over death. Abraham willingly obeyed God's command to the sacrifice of his only son Isaac because in faith he said, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also we received him in a figure of Christ. That's a Hebrews 11 and verse 19. The psalmist declared in Psalm 49 and verse 15, but God will redeem the soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah, think about it. And that in Psalm 73 and verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Isaiah proclaimed in 26 and verse 19, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. You go by gravestones today. You go by graveyards. Some of those people will be raised to life everlasting. Those that have trusted Jesus, and some of them will be raised to death everlasting. Someone once told me, and we were talking about political things, and they said, well, I don't understand about the election. I said, election's real easy. I'm talking about the election to the soul, Brother Harding. I said, here it is. The devil votes against you. The Lord votes for you. And you cast the deciding vote. Amen? He looked at me and said, it's just that simple? It's just that simple. But have you cast that deciding vote today? Or are you still questioning where you go? Well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I think I'm going to heaven. Hey, God says that he has written in the Bible that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Hey, folks, this is exciting to me. Amen. You know what the problem with America is? We have so much that we kind of get complacent. We have so many things that we take so many things for granted. You know? And one thing I never want to get over is the fact that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. I never want to get over the fact that I'm going to heaven and that right now, the nasty now and now is just that. It's just for time. It's just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Amen? Now, I'm almost done. Are you still with me? Yes. Amen? As King Henry VIII told his second wife, I won't keep you long. If you didn't get that, you don't know your history. Okay. I want you to come tonight. I'm going to be telling you a lot of good things tonight. So, hey, you know, don't stay home and watch the boob tube. That's right. Say, well, I call it the boob tube, Brother Harding. Have you ever seen anyone watch television? Huh? Have you seen them? They're very articulate when they're talking to you, and they turn to the television, and then they go like this. That's a real intelligent look. They switch off. Amen? Television does all you're thinking for you. Hey, don't stay home. Come here tonight. Amen? I'm going to be talking about God, talking about our country. It's exciting. Hey, Job said this. He said, if I die, shall I live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Whew. I don't know about you. I'm kind of looking forward to the change. Amen. The transformation. Ancient man, the ancient men of God foresaw the reality of the resurrection, proclaiming, listen to this, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. This is the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job. That he shall stand, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Whew. Did you hear that? Whew. Little emphasis there, amen? But now Christ has risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I've gone down to Williamsburg, Virginia. I've seen tombstones that actually say, here's a mother and her baby that both died when she was trying to give birth to this new child. And it says, they're sleeping here until the day of resurrection. Amen. And at one time, people were buried face down. Christians always bury people face up. You know why? Because you want to look where you're going. Amen. Some lady said, Brother Harding, I'm kind of concerned about the rapture because I'm going to be taking a space trip without a spaceship. I said, ma'am, you'll be all right. She said, yeah. I said, oh, yeah. It'll be like that lady that never had ridden a horse before. She went to a dude ranch and she told the guy, I've never ridden a horse before. He said, that's okay. We have a horse that's never been ridden. You can ride. You can learn together, you know. I don't think it made her feel any better, but, you know, at least she laughed, okay? What I'm saying is we don't have to fear death because the emptiness of the cross and the emptiness of the tomb, it's filled with promise. It's tragic, though. Throughout history, many have denied, despised, mocked the truth of the resurrection, especially Christ's. But may I say this kindly? Only a fool tries to explain away the resurrection, because the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is man's only hope for salvation, eternal life. I worked with some Muslims, and you know what? They were taking the Lord's name in vain. I said, why don't you say, O Muhammad? Why do you say Jesus Christ in a term of defamation and vainness? I said, I'll tell you why. I said, because that's the only name under heaven where man can call upon to be saved and go to heaven. And then I said, have a nice day. And Paul explains, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. But if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Your faith, and your faith is also vain. Oh, but look, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. I love that old story, don't you? Between the devil and death. You've heard that, haven't you? And he comes to him the first day. You got him? Death said, yes, I got him. You sure? No one's ever escaped my grip before. I got him. Comes the second day. Devil says to death, you got him? Yes, I got him. He's cold, dead. He's there. The Roman soldiers are outside. Everything's good. Devil comes to death the third day. You got him? Something happened. Never happened before, but it happened. Do you got him or not? No, I don't have him. I don't have him. And he, Jesus Christ, went to what we call in the Bible Sheol, where there were saints waiting, and he led captivity captive. And now he's just waiting for the rest of us. Amen. And when I say the rest of us, I may not be speaking for all here, because there may be some here that have never accepted Jesus as Savior. Number three, not just the empty cross and the empty tomb, but the empty burial clothes. See, here's one promise. If someone stole his body, they wouldn't have taken his clothes off. They would have just taken them. It would have been in haste. After the angel spoke to the ladies, they went back and they told the apostles, reported what had happened. This incredible news, Peter and John immediately raced back. Now, John was a little bit faster than Peter, okay? But John was respectful to someone older than him. And so they ran to the tomb, and John didn't go in. But Peter, being the impetuous one, he raced right in. And the angel was there. And the clothes were there. Here's something a lot of people don't understand, because it says that the clothes were there and that the particular cloth over his face was folded. So what does that mean? Why do they put that in there? God never puts anything in the Bible that's not there for a reason.
Yes, sir.
See, the Jews knew that read the scripture down through time. When you get through with the meal and you're done, you take your napkin and you throw it on the table. That's a sign that you're done. But if a Jew needs to get up and do something during the meal, he folds his napkin and he places it, signifying that he's not through yet. He's coming back. And the napkin was folded. That means that Jesus is not through. He's coming back. I don't know about you. That gets me excited. Amen. And when he comes back, may we be ready. If the rapture occurred right now, there'd just be a bunch of clothes where you're sitting. 70th of a second, we'd be out of here. You understand that, right? But I think there may be some people that would be sitting here amongst of dirty laundry. Look, Jesus, even after he arose, he sat down with the people. He walked with them. He talked with them. He even ate with them. It was a precursor of the fact that he was going to come back again. Stand off at a distance. Can you see it? The empty cross? Look over the hill into the garden tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. You see the empty tomb? Walk in with me and over to the right, the Lakali, where the body lay. You see the empty clothes? They're all there. Someone said, Brother Harding, I'd like to come to a point where I know Jesus Christ. You can. You too can have the freedom from sins. You too can have the promise of eternal life and home in heaven. You too can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. People say to me sometimes when I'm out talking to them about the Lord, I don't have the faith. I'll give you the faith, because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So if you want the faith, I'm about to give it to you right now. Not in any power that I have, but because it says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This is what the word of God says. For the wages of sin is death. That means God never sends anyone to hell, as the leftists would have you. How can a loving God ever send anyone to hell? He doesn't. The wages of our sin, we earn the right to die.
Yes, sir.
But the second part of that verse, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what? You can't earn a gift. The only way you can get a wage is by earning it. But you can't earn a gift. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how much money you give. I don't care what you look like, how you dress, how you talk, how you walk. There's no way you can earn a gift. It is freely given, freely received.
Right.
For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Hey, when I heard that was good news.
Amen?
You say, well, I watch the news. You watch the news? There's no good news on television. They begin with good evening and then proceed to tell you why it's not. There's the good news right there.
Amen.
The faith that cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Look, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repenting is simply turning the desire to turn from your way to God's way. Well, I need to clean up first. No, you need to come exactly the way you are. Right here, today, right now. You repent. Desire to go from there to his way. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you believe it, If the Holy Spirit of God has touched your heart and whispered unto you, that's the truth. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You say, Brother Harney, I believe that the gift is there for me, and I'm going to ask for it. When my parents, when they had Christmas for us, they did a good job. Try to give us everything that we wanted, asked for, within reason. I want a pony. Nope. I want a BB gun. You'll shoot your eye out. They made that movie just for me. That was me. My sister and I lived in the second story, and she would lower me down by my ankles down the stairs to see if the gifts had come yet. And I'd say, no, they're not there. And she'd pull me back up. One particular Christmas, she lowered me down. And I said, they're there. And she got excited and let go. All the way down the stairs. I had a head start on her. Man, my earliest recollection when I was 5 years old was running up to the Christmas tree. Oh, it's mine. How do you know it's yours? It's my name on it. I even helped my sister with some of hers. She didn't appreciate that. And I ripped through. Never one time in my life, from the time I was a little boy, 4 or 5 years old, did I ever run up to a gift with my name on it and say, I don't want it. If I'd done that, you would have called me what? You would have called me what? Rude. You would have called me, you would have called me what? Stupid. Thank you. And I would have been. Amen. But I never did that. You know why? Because I understood something. That mom and dad loved me. And they went and they bought a present because they loved me. And they wrapped it up. And they put my name on it. And all I had to do was receive it. Never one time did I walk away and say, ah, I don't want it. The greatest gift to mankind in the history of man has been given to us by God. It's wrapped up, purchased in love. By the way, at great expense. Because he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he's given it to us. But some people say, I don't want it. And that is, what is it? Tell me, come on. That is what? When someone walks away from the greatest gift is what? Stupid, thank you. Very intelligent. I'm saying today, don't walk away from this gift. The world has promises filled with emptiness. God has empty things filled with promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, that's a promise, be saved. I called upon the name of the Lord when I was 21 years old. I wish I could have called upon him when I was 12, 13, 14, even 9 or 10. But I didn't hear it until I was 21. Makes no difference how old you are. As long as you're still breathing, there is the opportunity to accept the greatest gift. For whosoever, that's anybody, shall call upon the name of the Lord, believing in your heart that God in the flesh named Jesus Christ, God the Son, died on the cross, shed his blood, went to a tomb, was risen again, that because we can accept him, no matter what you've done, your sins are washed away. And you become a child of God. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Don't walk out of here today with a chance of going to the lake of fire that's not even prepared for you? Why would you want to reject the greatest gift offered to mankind? Reach out to the empty things of God for the promise of who and what He is and what He's done. Because this is Resurrection Sunday. What a wonderful thing God has given to us. May we rejoice, and may Christians right now pray for those that may be here that do not know Christ as Savior. May I ask all eyes to be closed and all heads bowed. Don't wait for another day. Do it today. Know the joy of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Trust Him and He will come into your heart and be the master of your life and the savior of your soul. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." I don't normally do this, but I'm going to do this today. I want to ask this question in this way. I would say, Brother Harding, that's me. I know that Jesus is the Savior, but I've never accepted Him as personal Savior. I believe that He died on the cross, but today I want to accept the gift of eternal life that He died in order to purchase. I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven, but oh, I'd like to be. I'd like to know today that greatest gift. And it's open for anybody. You say, Brother Harding, pray for me. Anyone like that? Lift your hand up. Let me pray for you. Who are you? Yes, I see that hand. That's courage. Good. I'd like to know for sure when I die I'm going to heaven. Brother Harding, here's my hand. Pray for me. I'm going to join this one other. Take some courage. Some may think, well, some people believe I'm already a Christian. It might be embarrassing. I'm more embarrassing at the great white throne judgment when the Lord looks at you and says, "Depart from me into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you." Say, I know I'm not saved. I need to get that done today. Pray for me, Brother Harding. Anyone else? Pray for me, Brother Harding. Yes. Yes, I see that hand. Thank you. All eyes are closed. All heads are bowed. There's no one looking around. We're going to make it very comfortable for you today to know for sure. So you just raise your hand a minute ago. Anyone else? How many would say this? How many would say, Brother Harding, I know for sure I've done exactly what the Bible says to do. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Don't lie now. I know I'm going to heaven because I've done what the Bible says to do. Here's my hand as testimony to that. Know for sure I'm going to heaven. Know for sure I've done what the Bible says. Know for sure I'm going to heaven. Thank you. Thank you. Put your hands down. If you couldn't raise your hand then, thank you for being honest. Would you raise your hand now and at least let me pray for you? Anyone like that? Pray for me, Brother Harding. Remember me. Anyone else? Yes. I saw that hand. Anybody else? Pray for me, Brother Harding. Yes. Thank you. Saw that hand. Anybody else? Join these. I think there's four now that just raise their hand. Anyone else? Pray for me, Brother Harding. Don't know for sure that I'm saved. Remember me before we go. Remember me, Brother Harding. Just raise your hand up. I was going to see you, but myself and associate pastor, that's it. Heavenly Father, you've seen these that raised their hand. Oh God, some know for sure that they're not saved. They want to be saved today. Some aren't sure one way or the other, but they want to make that assurance real in their mind and heart. So, Lord, today I pray, Father, that you would move upon this invitation time. Holy Spirit, might we sense your presence here. Father, that we could sense the light of thy countenance fall upon this invitation. So I'm going to do it this way, first of all. All eyes closed, all heads bowed. You raised your hand, not for sure you're going to heaven, but you want to know that. I want you to look right up here at me. You want to know for sure you're going to heaven? That's good. Amen. Who else raised your hand? Look right up here. Yes, sir. You want to know for sure you're going to heaven today? You want to know that for sure before you walk out? Thank you. Who else? You want to know for sure that you're going to heaven? You got that settled? You have it settled? Who else? If you want to know for sure, we have people that will deal with them, right, Brother Gordon? Okay. No one's going to look around. We're going to make it very comfortable. So if you want to know for sure, And sir, if you want to know for sure, ma'am, if you want to know for sure, I want you to stand up right now. Come down and let us take the Bible and show you. Come on. That's good. Yes. Thank you. Anyone else? We're going to show you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven and get that settled. Anybody else want to join these? Take some courage. But I tell you what, these people are going to know for sure when they walk out that they're going to heaven. Say, Brother Harding, might get a little embarrassed. No one's going to see you. All eyes are closed, all heads are bowed. And if people think that you're a Christian already, they're going to rejoice that you got it settled. They're going to rejoice with you. Anyone else want to just say, Brother Harding, I want to know for sure. All right. For those of you seated as these are being dealt with, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation. I don't normally do it this way. But if you want to know for sure that you're going to heaven, it's not in a prayer. It's in your faith vocalized through this prayer in your heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you say these words in your heart unto God, and he will save you if you trust and have faith in him. Say these words in your heart to God silently. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. But I'm sorry for my sin. And I want you, Jesus Christ, to come into my life and give me that gift of eternal life. And take me to heaven when I die. I will live my life for you and through your power. In Jesus' name. All eyes are closed, all heads are bowed. Those still in your seat, say, Brother Harding, I just prayed that prayer. Here's my hand as testimony. Can I rejoice with you? Lift your hand, you know. You just prayed that prayer? Yes, Brother Harding. I just prayed that prayer. Anyone at all? Yes, thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you very much. Heavenly Father, now the altars are open for Christians who may want to just come and do business with you. This old-fashioned altar is reminiscent of the altars in the Old Testament where the best of people did God's best work. And so, Lord, if anyone is being pulled towards the altar today, just out of thankfulness of what you've done, to confess maybe sins, to draw closer unto you, to just out of a heart of gratitude that they are living a miraculous life because they know you as Savior, the altars are open. And Father, have your perfect will and way during this invitation time, and help those know if they still want to respond to the salvation message, they can come down and take one of these men by the hand and do business with God. The altar is open. The invitation is open.